Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for coming back together with us on Let's Face the Issues. Let me remind you that you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917, get your telephone call directly through to the studios and right to our microphones. We're talking about today compromising the gospel. There are different ways of compromising the gospel. You can just fail to preach the truth. You can simply gloss over that which is there and ignore it, be silent, or you can embrace it. And we have multitudes of churches today that embracing that which is ungodly, unholy, demonic, if you will, and unbiblical. Ladies and gentlemen, as we think about those things that I've just spoken of, and we look at compromising the gospel, what does the word compromise mean? We talked about this in the first portion of the broadcast. It says, an agreement to settlement of a dispute that is reached by both sides making concessions. And the footnote to that is, in the Webster's Dictionary, to the acceptance of standards that are lower than is desirable. And that's exactly what we see taking place in our churches and denominations today, where they're embracing the sodomite lifestyle called the LGBTQ, where there's an embracing of death, murder by way of abortion, embracing marijuana and other substances. In fact, out of the millennials, about 4% of the millennials today have a biblical worldview. And out of that 4% that have a biblical worldview in the millennials, about 47% of those say that it is all right to have an abortion, that it's okay to have a sodomite wedding. It is okay to be involved in the sale and or use of drugs. So, ladies and gentlemen, that gives you an idea of what we're faced with in religious Christian society today. Just a few days ago, Joshua Harris, the megachurch pastor and author of several books, resigned his church and relinquished his Christian faith. His words, not mine. In fact, here's the article. Christian author Joshua Harris is sorry for the damage he did. And the headline says, now what? Purity culture advocate Joshua Harris has kissed his old harmful beliefs goodbye. Listen to what he says. He's kissed his old harmful beliefs goodbye. And he's talking about biblical beliefs. He's talking about Christian doctrine and theology. He's talking about the Word of God. And what is his apology worth? This article says, and I'll just read a blurb from it. Last weekend, Joshua Harris, the megachurch pastor and author of several Christian relationship books, posted a lengthy note on Instagram in which he apologized to the LGBT community and said that he is not a Christian any longer. End quote. Quote, I have lived in repentance for the past several years, he said, repenting of myself, my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, repenting of the teaching of my books, my views on women in the church, and my approach to parenting, just to name a few, end quote. Harris then wrote, but I specifically want to add to this list now, the LGBTQ community. I want to say that I'm sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality, end quote. Further, he continued, I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming your place in the church and for any ways that my writings and speaking contributed to the culture of exclusion and bigotry, end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, that's coming from a man that was in the pulpit, for I believe pastoring that church from about 2004 to about 2014 or 15, I believe it was, and then he had left to go to Canada to go to some educational institution, and recently it's come back to flare up because of some of the things he said now in retrospect, and apologizing for the gospel, apologizing for the scripture, apologizing for what he's preached, and apologizing for standing, as he ought to have as a Christian, for standing against the sodomite lifestyle called the LGBTQ community. Ladies and gentlemen, I find it absolutely distasteful when anyone will then apologize for the stand on the scripture. Here's another article. Joshua Harris, former church responds to his news of leaving his wife. The Maryland-based megachurch that I kissed dating goodbye, author Joshua Harris once led, responded to the news of him leaving his faith and his wife. Ladies and gentlemen, and I don't say this and relish what has happened, not at all. I'm saddened by it. We're seeing this happening, proliferating almost like dominoes falling across the nation today, with pastors that are surrendering to the worldly issues and the worldly condition rather than taking a stand on thus saith the word of God. Most of these pastors are simply wanting to be popular. They're wanting to be accepted. They're wanting to be embraced. And as a result of that, they're embracing lifestyle that is contradictory to the scripture. Listen very carefully. When we talk about this Joshua Harris, megachurch pastor, and by the way, you're finding a lot of this from the megachurches, and there's a lot of nexus now to the former senior pastor and Joshua Harris that took the pastoral leadership after that, and some of the things that are fomenting around that and destroying the faith of multitudes, I'm sure. But number one, if you're truly saved, how do you surrender your faith? If you're truly saved, how do you lose your conversion? If you're truly saved, how do you say that now I am no longer a Christian? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you heard me say earlier on the previous portion of the broadcast, the faith that falters before the finish had a fatal flaw at the first. No such thing as being saved and then you get lost again. I know I may be speaking to some out there that you believe you can be saved, you can sin, get lost again. Some refer to it as Arminianism. I don't care what name, Jacob's Arminius is the one that some say that founded that. But if you say that you're saved, how did you get saved? You saved by placing your faith and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You got saved by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I'm on my way to a devil's hell. Forgive me of my sins and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an impossibility to be saved by osmosis. You can't get saved just because you are doing good. You're not saved by being a good member, church member. You're not saved by preaching. You're not saved by giving to the church. You're not saved by being in America. You're not saved because you're relatively saved. You're saved by volitional choice. Now, I understand within the realm of those that believe in Augustinism, which is now viewed as that which is a Reformed theology, that which is not biblical, that somehow, some way, God made a decision before the foundation of the world, and he put some in the sphere that's going to heaven, some that's in the sphere that's going to sphere that's going to hell, and that you can't do anything about it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's simply not so. That is simply not true. We can be saved by volitional choice. We can be saved by saying yes to Jesus Christ. And if he saves us, he seals us, Ephesians 4:30 says, until the day of redemption. We cannot be lost again. So I'm simply getting to a point and wanting to understand that if Joshua Harris says that he has surrendered his Christianity and he's no longer a Christian, that means, ladies and gentlemen, for the time that he was preaching, for the time that he was standing before people and said, thus saith the word of God, he didn't believe it, he didn't adhere to it, it was not real, he was a fake, phony, false preacher from the beginning, he was lost. And yet, all I can think of with great horror is to realize how many people today may think that as a result of his fall, that they simply cannot hold on to their faith, that somehow, some way, that they may also be lost, that somehow, some way, one day they might surrender their faith. Ladies and gentlemen, remember, we need to understand that once saved, always saved. And I use that term, once saved, always saved. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved, but once saved, notice the emphasis, once you're saved, you're always saved. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you can get lost again. So I'm making that as a very, very clear, demonstrably focused point that Joshua Harris claims that he had surrendered his Christianity. He also divorced his wife, ladies and gentlemen, and he's gone back now and apologized for saying anything against the sodomite lifestyle and the homosexuals in that. Number two, not only if you're saved, how can you surrender your salvation? But number two, how do you apologize for saying what God's Word says? God's Word says that the sodomite lifestyle is absolutely sin. God's Word says that if you continue in that lifestyle, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it very clearly states that in that those two verses, it lists 10 groups of people that will die and go to hell. And those 10, those fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers of self with mankind, thieves, coveters, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, there are 10 there that's listed, ladies and gentlemen, that won't go to heaven unless you say yes to Jesus Christ and say no to sin. You've got to renounce sin and receive the Savior. And yet we have those today that say that you can continue in a sodomite lifestyle and go to heaven. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. If you're saved, you're going to have a new want to. If you're saved, you're going to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And so I question how he can go back. And that validates, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, my point, that if Joshua Harris says that he surrendered his Christianity, that he's no longer a Christian, that then validates his position of his apology to the LGBT community, and it is nothing more than compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we must not compromise the gospel. If God says it, that settles it, and we ought to stick to it. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Get your telephone call right through to the studios and right to our microphones that we can answer your question. I don't know whether you agree or not. I don't know whether this is in line with your thinking or not. I don't know how you stand. Perhaps you think you can get saved or lost. Perhaps you believe that as Christians we need to embrace the sodomite lifestyle. Perhaps you believe that somehow, some way, it's okay if we compromise the gospel. There's also Pastor J.D. Greer. He's now the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He publicly says, and I quote, that homosexuality is no greater sin than the sin of gluttony. I'm going to pause and let you ponder that for a moment. J.D. Greer, Pastor Greer from North Carolina, says that the sin of homosexuality is no greater sin than the sin of gluttony. You can say amen or oh me. I say oh me because it's horrific to think that any preacher would say that. That's compromising the gospel. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Are we looking at anything other than the falling away that we're to see in the end times? Are we looking at anything other than the folks with itching ears seeking the preachers that'll tickle those ears and make them feel good, go to the smiling preacher? Are we seeing anything other than that?
That's exactly what we're seeing. Good analysis, good insight and view on that. That's precisely what we're seeing. It is the heaping to themselves teachers because they have, that is, the people have itching ears, and it's the great falling away. But it is that falling away, even though it's sad and horrific, listen very carefully. Let me say this as a little footnote. It is something that for the Christian we need to rejoice, though it is horrific, we need to rejoice because that means our redemption draweth near, because the falling away must take place before the Antichrist steps on the scene. The rapture of the church must take place before the Antichrist steps on the scene. So we see these things coming to pass. Luke 21:28 says we need to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. You're exactly right.
It seems to me there's a warning in the scripture for these, some of these pastors, and I think you probably already covered it, have, abandoned the pulpit, have abandoned their faith. Isn't there a warning in the scripture about the man that puts his hand to the plow and turns back, and that person's not fit for the kingdom? Isn't there a warning?
Absolutely, and that is so apropos to the conversation today. It is apropos and absolutely correct.
I'm saddened because one of these pastors, and I don't recall his name off the top of my head, he reflected on his college days and said that so many of the stories he saw in the scripture just seemed so much like the Greek mythology. And I'd have to say to that individual, and to any individual that thinks that way, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Does Jesus Christ smack of Greek mythology? Do all those contemporaries of Jesus Christ, were they all liars? Was Jesus Christ a liar? Because, in the end, as we discuss these things, throughout the scripture, everything points to the coming of Christ. And, of course, everything in retrospect points back to his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. The most important component of scripture, and it's all important, but the most important component is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Is he Son of the living God? Did he die on the cross for your sins? Did he resurrect the third day? These individuals that buy this notion that the scripture is perhaps not completely trustworthy, do they not realize that as they pick apart the scripture, they're picking apart Jesus Christ? Do they not realize they're undermining Jesus Christ himself? I mean, Jesus pointed back to Jonah, as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, so also, sorry about that.
You got a good background
there. My alarm system. Nonetheless, you know, Jesus confirmed the Old Testament repeatedly. As a matter of fact, as he was challenged, he would repeatedly quote directly from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah. Regardless, do individuals, you know, that try to parse out? Can you throw out any part of Scripture without throwing out the validity of the total of Scripture? Is there
you
any
can't
possibility?
Do it. In fact, you can't do it. In fact, that's the reason I've said the Scripture is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, plenary Word of God. That means the total. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Four times in the Scripture, it talks about the damnation that comes upon one that will try to add to or take away from the Scripture, and yet we have that taking place today. I'm thankful that you have joined in with us. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of our sons, Greg Youngblood. As a gift that God has given in the recognition and understanding of the Scripture. And I'm thankful for his joining in with us on this dialogue today. Greg, listen, here's an article that says, title of it is, Would You Attend a Homosexual Wedding? Pastor J.D. Greer shares the importance of building relationships with the grace and truth of the gospel and why these relationships need to be stronger than our words as we befriend our neighbors. Further, he says, the narrative of our culture puts forward regarding homosexuality is that we have only two options, affirmation or alienation. And he says, sadly, the church has tried to condemn and alienate the LGBTQ community, end quote. Now, there's a problem with Pastor J.D. Greer, in my opinion, because it's not a matter of trying to alienate. There's an old cliche that's pretty much the dogma, the foundation that's found so often in Christianity. We need to reject the sin and love the sinner. That doesn't mean that we embrace the sinner and embrace his sin. That only exacerbates the problem, and that's exactly what we find with the LGBTQ community today, the sodomite community. They wanted to break down the wall in the church to force the churches, the Christians, to embrace their lifestyle and their sin. It is compromise. But for J.D. Greer to say homosexuality is no greater sin than gluttony, the question is, how should we respond to that? He talks about the fact that Christians, in fact, one of his online messages, Greer wants Christians to promote the LGBTQ community rather than, quote, alienate them. Today, Greg, we have less than 2% of America that identify as the homosexuals, the sodomite lifestyle. And yet, even if you double that and say it's 4%, they're making up now 98% of the policy and the programs for the legislative session statewide, nationwide. And right now, House Bill 5, that's already passed by 240 votes by Nancy Pelosi and denying the Senate, Senate Bill 788 with 46 senators on board. It makes it a fast, they're trying to fast track that to force the churches to open their doors to the sodomite lifestyle. Francis Schaeffer had an old saying, how should we then live? Greg, what should be the response? How should we as Christians respond when we see those that are in leadership roles, not just the people in the pew, but the pastors in the pulpit, when we see them embracing and compromising, embracing sin and compromising the gospel? What should we do? How should Christians view that? Should we simply sit back and ignore it? Should we be verbal? Should we take a stand? What should our response be when we see the gospel compromised?
And see the fabric of American culture being dismantled, being shredded. You know, many folks, many Christians will point to the lost world as if the lost world is at fault. The lost world is going to be the lost world. What's at fault? Who's at fault? Many times can be pointed within the walls of the church. The pastors that refuse to take to the pulpit and speak the truth in love. You know, when you speak the truth in love, sometimes there's a sting factor. You know, these sins that the Scripture calls out of sins, we don't get a pass. We don't get a, you know, a get to choose and, you know, pick which one. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. So I guess if, you know, if you use the rules of J.D. Greer or use the rules of Andy Stanley, and of course one goes a bit further afield than the other, if you do the smiling preacher rules, you're just not going to touch anything that offends anybody. You know, Joel
That's
Osteen
right.
really doesn't want – he don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. He says they're already put down enough. And you go, well, hold on a second. You know, we're not talking about, you know, a person's feelings as being the most most pressing, the most important. We're talking about their eternal salvation as being the most important. If their sins are always avoided as being called out, they have no need for a redeemer. They have no need for a savior. So, they can be made to feel good, feel good, feel good, feel good, and then die and go to hell. And that's not the right position for a pastor. So you speak the truth in love. We're not going to dodge and bob and weave. Pastors shouldn't dodge and bob and weave when they discuss adultery. They shouldn't dodge and bob and weave when they talk about horrible things, like pedophilia. However, we're moving closer and closer into a society where those things are also to be embraced. Once you've said, if it feels good, do it. If you have an inclination toward same-sex relations, we'll just, do it because, as Buttigieg says, that's something, that's a decision made way above my pay grade. I don't doubt that the fella has an inclination in that direction. But there are folks with an inclination to chase anything with a skirt. Does that mean that their inclination is okay to act upon? There are people with an inclination to chase after little boys and little girls. Does that mean that their inclination, because it's in their DNA, does that mean that it's okay? Because that's where we're going very quickly, is anything goes. And for a pastor that's not willing to call out sin, again, there's no need for a savior if you don't call out the sin.
In fact, there's either silence in the pulpit completely on all of the issues, or there's simply an open embrace of all of the issues that are antithetical to the Scripture. The whole point is with the LGBTQ agenda and House Bill 5, and Greg, I want us to talk about that with House Bill 5. There are several things that I need to just simply cover quickly that House Bill 5 does that most of our listening audience may not be aware of. It will modify the 1964 Civil Rights Act to include gender identity and transgenderism the same as skin color and ethnicity. This act will destroy the genders in America. There will be no female, no male, just gender identity. It will be something that will be destructive for every family, for every girl, for every woman, for every man, for every boy. Number three, churches will be forbidden to anything that they print or publish or distribute in any fashion cannot be against homosexuality, the LGBTQ. The Equality Act openly contradicts the Word of God. The Word of God says that God created male and female, not shims, according to Genesis 1:27. Number five, the church will be committing illegal acts if they require an employee to abide by their biblical beliefs about marriage and sexuality. Number six, it will force religious employers to pay gender transitional surgery and medical procedures if the person wants it. Number seven, if the Equality Act passes, the provision also is something that will prevent Christians from using religious freedom as a defense for the LGBTQ. Hear what I'm saying. If the bill passes and becomes law, it will prevent any Christian from using the Religious Freedom Restoration Act or religious liberties as a defense against that. In fact, they've said, and Nancy Pelosi said, that House Bill 5 trumps, T-R-U-M-P-S, trumps anything that's called religious liberties. The bill forces Christian organizations to choose between their biblical faith and the violation of the Word of God. This bill creates a universal right to abortions on demand and even to war after birth at infanticide. This bill, the Equality Act, gives Christians and people of faith an ultimatum. Change your faith based on life and practice or face the strong arm of the socialist government that's going to prosecute and persecute you. Number 11, this bill called the Equality Act will open all showers, all bathrooms, all locker rooms, all dressing rooms for anybody that wants to walk into them. Number 12, this bill, if passed, is a veiled attempt to ban churches and Christians and religious liberties in America. 13, this bill is designed and worded and planned to closet Christians and close churches and silence any public display of crosses or anything that's called Jesus Christ. 14, this bill legalizes the educational process and the literature and the books from kindergarten forward through college and the curriculum, advocating the LGBTQ gender neutrality and the gender identity goals for America. And I simply say, God help America. And to know that, Greg, and to know that pastors are silent, or when they speak, as with J.D. Greer, they try to in some way mitigate the harsh sound that it may be by saying homosexuality is no greater sin than gluttony. I want us to understand, Greg, that we're in serious condition in America, and I am concerned when we see silence in the pulpit. I'm concerned when we see the compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned when we see so much today that's taking place that's antithetical to the Scripture. When you find in Genesis 19, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, 4 and 5 in particular, where the men outside of Lot's doors banging on the door demanding that they send that Lot send the men out so that they can know them, that is to have sex with them. And then in Genesis 19, verse 24 and 25, where God sends fire and brimstone from heaven, destroys two entire cities and the plains about them because of sodomy. And yet for a Christian pastor to be silent or to compromise on the subject of the sodomite lifestyle, I'm appalled by it. Greg, how do you respond to those statements that I've just made? How do you view it? What do you say for our listeners? What do they, our listeners, need to understand?
You know, it's interesting because there's so many tentacles that go out from this. Sadly, much of this effort is supported by a majority of women, ladies, girls. However, they may very well be the most harmed in the midst of this. As you get to the transgenderism, the gender identity movement, a woman's protections, a woman's rights very, very quickly are dismissed because yes. A man can say, today I feel like a woman. You know, they're doing this all over the United States today. You know, they'll say that, you know, when they can't compete in track and field, they can't compete in weightlifting. They can't compete in wrestling in the men's class. They pretend that they're a woman, and they go and beat up some woman, or they go and beat some woman in a track and field event, deprive them their ability perhaps to go on to college on a scholarship because they were bumped out of the top 10. This is going on all over. This is not a hypothetical. This is real. You know, secondarily, the pastor that doesn't speak the truth today, given time, will be prohibited from speaking the truth. However, the scripture says that we ought to obey God rather than man. And also these laws that are put out there, you know, proposed legislation, they're in direct violation of the First Amendment. Words, man, Congress shall make no law with respect to an establishment of religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. You know, when a person's free exercise of religion is so very protected in the both in the scripture as well as in the Constitution, and then these mealy-mouthed bureaucrats.
We're coming up on a hard break. We've got about 15 seconds left. Let me wrap it up. Thank you for joining us today. But, Greg, one of the major things that I want our listeners to understand, in the book of 1 Timothy, several times Paul mentions the fact of the Christian leaders of swerving from the faith, wandering from the faith, making shipwreck their faith. And, ladies and gentlemen, that's what's happening.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.